Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Thank you for taking the time today to be with us. We've got a special service this morning. We have our friend and our speaker today, Keithy at Starling. I'll introduce him in a minute, but I want to just tell you how excited I am to have him here. I know you are too. Let's begin this morning by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, when we were lost, dead in our trespasses and sins, and you had every right to just dismiss us forever. You didn't. And instead, you did an amazing thing. You found the most precious person in the universe, your son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And you asked him to come to earth and become the God-man. And he did. And he lived a life, an amazing life, where he proved that he was the Messiah of the Jewish people. And then he went to the cross willingly so that by his death we could live. We just want to tell you once again how amazed and awed and how much love we have for that act. And we just also thank you that you raised him from the dead, because that just means that he is who he says he is, and the life that he has, we have. So we just want to first of all thank you, Father. We also ask this morning that the Holy Spirit would be active and moving in every one of our hearts today as the message comes forth, as the singing is done, as we fellowship with one another, and that it would prepare us to be more giving and loving people when we leave. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for song service.
I'd like to thank our singers again this morning for leading us in song worship. Thank you, people. Young people today. It's good. It's all relative age anyway, but they're younger than me. So, again, welcome everybody. Really looking forward to being able to introduce Keithy in a moment. Just want to give you a couple of announcements to take care of some church matters before we get started. First of all, next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, and therefore we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. So come on and celebrate that with us. Bring it into remembrance, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and what that means for us in the world. We, of course, every month we're featuring different missionary organizations. And we've been featuring Grace Bible Church Pakistan, so we won't forget about them. But at the same time, of course, today we have Keithy in here. And so I'd just like to mention a few things about his ministry as well. Grace Prison Ministries is a Christian, grace-oriented nonprofit organization. It's in Tennessee, and it focuses on changing the lives of prisoners and their families through evangelism, the gospel, and sound Bible teaching. The mission of Grace Prison Ministries is, in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And the man behind me, Keithy at Starling, he has a missionary's heart and an amazing teaching gift. And that's a really powerful combination to go in and change the lives of men and women in the prisons of America. Grace Prison Ministries travels to jails and prisons and youth detention centers throughout the United States. They evangelize individuals with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they reach four or five institutions every month. This is an important activity, one we need to get behind even more, because the message of Jesus Christ brings hope, forgiveness, and change to those who are incarcerated. Therefore, they could be law-abiding citizens and good role models in our society. By the way, I want to welcome our guests this morning and thank you for being here. I'd like to get to know you more. We all would. But in your time, we know sometimes when you first come, it's a little intimidating to have too much attention. So we'll be patient with that. But we're glad you're here. I hope you come back. If you need a Bible, anybody needs a Bible, please raise your hand so that we make sure you all have one. All right. So it is, again, my pleasure to introduce today our preacher and missionary at heart and great Bible teacher, Keithy and Starling. By the way, his wife is here with him today. I know some of you met her already. She's carrying around a little package because they just had a baby girl, Caris, and that's Greek for grace. So, and I know from talking to both of them that they know the grace of God is involved in that baby being in their lives. So we prayed for that, And it happened. Not that we had anything to do with it, but we're glad we were part of it. And now she's here, and we're looking forward to what God's going to do in that family's life, in addition to the ministry that they have. You know, Keithian also has been so kind over the years to come and visit, but also to be a part of our summer Bible camp with the young people, changing lives there and bringing young people for their lives to be changed. He usually has a busload of kids that he brings down from the Nashville area and other places too. So we're just so excited to have Keithian here. Please give him a warm welcome, and he's going to take over from here and give you some updates on what he's up to and then preach a message that I know will touch your hearts. Keithian.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. All right, we're going to do some hooping and howling and flipping over chairs, and we're going to do all that today. I'm just kidding. You know we don't do that here. We just sit around and just look crazy. Well, we do think here. See, emotion don't think. But when you're in a church that teaches the Word of God, you learn how to think through problems. And instead of reacting to the problems that we deal with in the world. Well, thank you all so much for John for giving me the opportunity to not only be here to update you concerning Grace Prison Ministry, but also to share God's truth. And I also want to thank the congregation. You all, some of you all, you know, have given me the opportunity to be in full-time Christian service. I cannot do what I do in God's strength without your faithful prayer support and also financial support on a monthly basis. So thank y'all so much for allowing me and my family to be part of bringing hope to those who are incarcerated. And you know, we're to look at individuals from the eyes of Jesus Christ as someone that is valuable and someone who is of worth. If they wasn't of worth, then Jesus Christ would not have came into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, you think my voice soothing you when I'm not, you know, congested. You're going to really be soothing today because I'm congested. But pray for me. As always, my heart desire is I don't have to go on vacation. I don't have to do anything, and I'll be in life. But go to prison and jail with the gospel and teaching people the word of God, I'll be content. And that's all I do is, 5 days a week going in and out of prison and jail and teaching them. And I have the opportunity to, see men who have killed 4 people get converted and become on fire for Christ. Who don't want to be part of, something like that? And if I were you, I would be part of a ministry like that, because that person, a person like that may end up being your neighbor one day. Then what you going to do? So you better get on board, because what I do is important, because believe it or not, I'm sure everybody in here have a family member that have been incarcerated. And my ministry is definitely making society and the community a little bit better by getting the gospel in their hearts and changing their mindset, when I go around Nashville my daily routine, it's so encouraging to be, go to a drive-through window of McDonald's, Burger King, whatever. And men remind you, the God, the one to remind you of something that you taught him that have sustained him, since he's been out. He's been out for a couple of years or whatever. And that is always so encouraging for them to remember what you have taught them It also encouraging, I have people, there was a guy had got caught in an airplane at the Nashville airport and with, you know, blocks and blocks of cocaine. And he came to my church service. I didn't know what he was in there for, but he came to my service, and I noticed that as I was speaking, he began to cry. As I was teaching, he was sitting there crying. And he didn't say nothing to me the first day, but the next week, he came up to me after service, and he said, "I want you to Google my name when you go home." And I Googled his name, and I saw, you know, the drug agent had, you know, two tables, and across the table they had these blocks of cocaine all, you know, across the table. And he say, "Your message revealed to me that I had everything, but I did not have nothing." He said, "But now I have nothing. I have been stripped of everything, all my earthly possession, my earthly wealth." He said, "But I have everything." He said, "I had nothing, but now I have everything. I had nothing. I had everything, but I had nothing, and now I have nothing to have everything." Because he have now that which have eternal value, would have eternal value. So you know, I can give you so many, you know, I'm telling you like thousands. I've been doing prison and jail ministry since I got out of prison. Well, while I was in prison in 2000, serving a 40-year sentence. But that's where my prison ministry started. But I can give you thousands of stories of inmates that have been changed and have been converted through the gospel message. So, you know, when you know, what a lot of believers don't understand, that you may not physically be involved with Grace Prison Ministry, but when you support through prayer and even financially, you're actually participating and also impacting those people's lives as well. Anytime you give to God's work, whatever fruit come out of that work, you participated in that fruit. And when those people give praise to God, we get blessed. But they praise God, we get blessed for it. But anyway, we have a conference. Every year, Grace Prison Ministry do a conference called Operation Impact Lives. And I started, what motivated this conference is I wanted to, you know, give believers in churches around the country, especially doctrinal churches, the opportunity to partner with me and going into prison and jail, on a weekend and impact prisoners' lives through teaching them, giving the gospel, but teaching them, spending one-on-one time with them, praying for them, answering questions that they may have, and also providing biblical literature. We feed them. Feed them while they're there, and just a real great academic, encouragement. We do worship music and all that type of stuff. Just a fun time on a weekend. And we got one. Every year we do that at a prison, and we have one coming up March 11th and 12th. In Nashville, Tennessee, the women's is going to be working with the women's and the men's with the men. Last year, we had about maybe 200, 250 inmate men that came out. And last year, conference theme was what the Bible says about being a man. So we were teaching the men how to be men in a biblical sense, and the women were teaching the women how to be women's in a biblical sense. So it was really a great and powerful conference. John came down and spoke. So I pray that you, I ask you all to pray for that conference coming up March 11th and 12th. Be praying for us on the 11th and 12th, because we're probably going to have a new group. So pray for the unbeliever's salvation, that, you know, pray for us as ministers of the gospel, and that God provide everything we need to make this conference a success. You know, another one of our objective is to provide transitional housing for the serious believer that have been with our ministry for a while and get out and don't want to go back to their old life. or their families have pretty much kind of written them off. And some of you all here had helped us in the past in purchasing some property to get a transition house. Well, we ran that transition house for about, 3 years. We had to close it down because contributions just wasn't there. And so if I wanted to stay in ministry, I had to pretty much sell the property and, donate the money back to Grace Prison Ministry. So I did that. Well, God in His grace, 2 days before I came here, I met with a gentleman who was my loan officer. I was purchasing a home, and he was my loan officer. And as I began to talk to him about my loan, he said, "You know what? For some reason, I like this guy." He said, "I like this guy." And so he wanted to have lunch with me just to meet me on a personal note. And I ended up giving him the gospel and began to share with him what God was doing through me in the prison. And after we left, he called me and said, "I want to share a house with you." And so he ended up, he hadn't given to us, but he told us, as long as Grace, prison ministry exists, we can have that, a four-bedroom house to for transitional housing, but it need renovation in the inside. And in the neighborhood it's in, they don't, them junkies don't stole the mold out of the air condition, so it need a new air condition and some electrical work and some renovation. So thank God for that. And see, that's not even an expense on us. The only expense we may have is renovating the house, getting it ready for the men. So thank God for that. So we still doing what God has called us to do. I want to take these last 30 minutes to talk about a subject that definitely, I guarantee, will make you very uncomfortable. And guess what? I don't care. practical Christianity. I'm sure you all know, because you're very aware of what's going on in our society and in the world, is as Christians and as a church, we have little or no influence in the world. We have little and no or no influence in the world, not even in our kids' lives. A lot of, Christian parents don't even have a great influence in their kids' life. And I saw when I was reading the book of Judges, the problem that have always been believers' problem throughout history, and that is not enough godly leadership. Whenever the church, we don't have enough godly leadership, and when believers are worshiping and serving created things rather than the Creator, and whenever we're intermarried, being close associated with unbelievers, then we tend to forget about God. We tend to deviate from his plan. And it's a shame that we don't have the influence in the world like the early church had in the book of Acts. But today, what I want to share with you all is how God is in the process of making true in practice what we're already, what God is in the process of making true and practice what is already true in our position. See, positionally, we are righteous. We have been given the righteousness of God as a gift, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 say, God have made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Positionally, we have been clothed in the righteousness of God, but in practice, we're not always righteous. We are not always measuring up to who we are in Christ. Our identity in Christ. And that's what God is in the process of doing on the earth through his word and through his spirit that lives within us, is making true in practice what is already true in our position in Christ. We're already holy, set apart from our sin, forgiven positionally. But in practice, we're not always holy. In practice, we're not always set apart from sin in our thoughts, in our words, in our action. But God is in the process of doing that. In 1 Corinthians, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. The Bible teaches that all men fall into one of three categories: the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. And I'm not here to judge. You and God be the judge. But as we look at these three individuals, ask yourself, where am I in this category? Where am I in this passage here? And only you can, when I give you a definition of who these three individuals are, then you can judge yourself. So if I can get someone to, well, I read. I like to get y'all to participate so you won't go to sleep on me. But I'm going to go ahead and begin. Starting in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the thing freely given to us by God. Which thing we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thought with spiritual words. Verse 12 tells us that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So God have given us his Spirit at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, so that we may know or understand spiritual things. Verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually undiscerning. So here we see the first person is the natural man. The natural man is the man without the indwelling Holy Spirit because he have rejected Christ. He is a man without the indwelling Spirit of God. Therefore, no matter how educated he is, he cannot understand spiritual things. He's unsaved and he's unspiritual, being without the Holy Spirit. And he is dominated by his old sinful nature because he's without the Spirit. That is the natural man, the unsaved man. And then in verse 15, but he who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is understood by no one. So here in verse 15, we have the spiritual man. And the spiritual man is the man who have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's saved once and for all through faith in Christ. But the Spirit have all of this man. He don't just have the Spirit living in him, but the Spirit have all of him. In other words, the Spirit influences him. The Spirit controls him. He understands and accepts the truth of God's word. He is maturing in his faith, and he is developing Christ-like character. He is spiritual. And he understands all things, but not many people understand him. They think he done lost his mind. Why did he go to church every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? That's a cult. Why do he, reading this old book, written by this man, and he's walking in the light as God is in the light. And then you have in chapter 3, 1 through 3, the carnal man. The carnal man, have the indwelling of the Spirit. He's saved. The Spirit do not have all of him. He understands not, because he's out of fellowship with God. He accept not spiritual principles. He's immature. He's a baby in Christ. He's walking in the darkness. He thinks like the world, That is the carnal man. Now, the first individual is a non-Christian. The spiritual man and the carnal man is believers or Christian, but just in different places in their spiritual life and their walk with God. Now, the carnal man, you can't even tell whether he's a Christian or not, because his lifestyle resembles the lifestyle of the unbeliever. Why? Because the Holy Spirit do not have all of him. The Holy Spirit is not controlling and influencing him, but his flesh is controlling and influencing him. Now, what I want to do today is I'm very practical, and I prayed a long time ago. I asked God, help me to be able to communicate the Bible where even a baby can understand it. And some of you all are babies, and I'm sure you understand everything that I say. But you theologians and you experts in Greek and Hebrew, be patient with me. I got to put the cookies on the counter where the babies can reach it. I want to share with you some principles related to the spiritual life, and then we're going to look at the practice of the spiritual life. Now, the principle is related to just accumulating knowledge and just learning what is the Christian life and what it's all about. But then when you get to the practice, that's where the rubber meets the road, where you have to take what you know and make it and apply it to experience. Take what you know and apply it to experience. See, some people think that knowing the Bible is enough, or the principles related to the Christian life is enough, but that's not enough. That's not what's going to change our lives and conform us to the image of Christ. That's not what's going to make us useful to God while we're here in the earth. Knowledge is not what's going to make us useful. It's not what's going to conform us to the image of Christ. That's not the goal. It's just to accumulate a lot of knowledge. The goal is life change through applying knowledge to experience. And so we're going to be challenged today to take what we know and apply it for life change. And guess what? When that happens on a large scale in every individual believer life, we're going to have a great influence in the world. We're going to change people's lives for God's glory. And then guess what? The rapture is going to happen. So what is the Christian life, or what is the spiritual life? Notice it say spiritual. What is it's a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's a close relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is the process of progressively moving. See, a lot of us ain't moving. It's progressively moving from being worldly in our mindset to being spiritual in our mindset so we can mature in Christ. Now, you probably never heard that definition before. A baby can understand it. The Christian life is a life, is the process of progressively moving from being worldly minded to being spiritually minded so that we can mature in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we all come into the Christian life with stinking thinking. All of us. But you know, it takes time. And this is so encouraging to the men in the prison after they get saved. You know, it takes time. You know, maturing, renewing your mind, renovating your mind, it takes time. It takes the Holy Spirit enablement. It takes the Word of God. It takes practicing the principles of the spiritual life on a regular basis. Now, how do my salvation relate to my Christian or spiritual life? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Go there if you will. 1 Corinthians 1:30. How do my salvation relate to my Christian life? Because there is a connection, and one flows from the other. Your Christian life is supposed to flow from your salvation experience. And someone read, if you will, the one who is dozing, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Dozing. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Anybody? Amen. Thank you, brother. By his doing, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So by God's doing, we are righteous. In other words, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, God sets you apart from sin. He forgives you of all your past, present, and future sin. He makes you holy as he is holy the moment you believe. He imputes to your account his righteousness so that you can have a right relationship with him, so that you can be right with him. He gives you as a gift his righteousness. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 say, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we can be made the righteousness of God in him. So in Christ, we're already righteous. That's salvation. That's the salvation experience. Now your Christian life is, or your Christian life is to flow from that salvation experience. In the Christian life, the righteousness of God is progressively being manifested in practical living as we are obedient to the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Obedience. That's a word that rebellious people don't like to hear. So we can fellowship with God in time and become more like Christ. So God called us to holiness at salvation. And now he's calling us to practice that holiness. He wants what's true in position to become practice. 1 Peter 1:14-16 says, holy I am, holy shall you be, because you are in relationship. You have been brought in right relationship with me, and I am holy. Therefore, I expect for you who are related to me to be set apart from sin unto me, so that I can use you to manifest the image of my Son, and so that I can use you to bring the lost to Christ. So you have to win a right to be heard. People ain't going to hear what we say if they see what we're doing. And so we have to win that right to be heard. Someone read 1 Peter 1:14-16. Amen. As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which are yours in your ignorance. Keep reading. Holy I am, holy shall you be in the world. Now there are some, I know it sounds like legalism, you know, there's a group out there that say when you start telling Christians about what they should be doing, then that's legalism. Well, I'm going to tell you how you can tell whether a person is legalist or not. What are your motivation for doing? See, legalism, the motivation for works is to gain salvation or to exalt themselves or to look good among men. But if you're motivated to do what you do because you want to glorify the one that have loved you so much, then that's not legalism. That's not legalism, okay? Some people, there's a saying that you let go and let God. Okay, you let go, and God's going to do the part of bringing you to spiritual maturity. You let go and let God. God will bring you to spiritual maturity. In other words, you have no part to play in your growth. That's false. If that was the case, you know, me and John might as well just, you know, hang it up. If that was the case, then why do we have all the commands in the Word of God to do and to don't? If God's going to do everything for us. No, he wants you and I to participate. And how do we participate? We participate by bringing our volition, our wills, to him. We participate by learning, thinking, and being obedient. Being obedient. Now, what we're going to look at now is the know and the do part. I want to give you knowledge of different areas of the spiritual life. And then I'm going to give you the practical aspects of that knowledge. Here's the first one. Go to Romans 12, verse 1. We're just accumulating knowledge in this first section. So here's what God wants you to know. In Romans 12, verse 1, here's what God wants you and I to know. Academic knowledge. Okay? Romans 12, 1 reads something like this. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Here, because of the mercy and the grace and the love that God have shown us as sinners through Christ, as a way of life, we are to present ourselves, our bodies, as a living and holy sacrifice unto God. In other words, this scripture is telling us that God desires total commitment of our bodies. He wants all of you and I. That's what that verse 1 telling us. God wants, he desires all of us. That's knowledge. He desires all of us. In John 14, 15, I have so many scriptures. You don't have to go to all of them. But in John 14, 15, God desires us to live a life of obedience to his word. Philippians 2, 12 through 13, God is working in us through his spirit and word to accomplish his will in practical ways. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, God desires us to pursue his plans for our lives. We can look at Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. In Matthew 5, 14 through 16 reads, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it on a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." In Psalm 145, 13 through 20, God loves, protects, and provides for his children, but also he disciplines. In Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, those who are rebellious. He disciplines his children who are rebellious. So that's the knowledge part. Now here's the application part. Submit. Submit to God because of who he is. The Bible teaches in 1 Peter 5:56 that God is the sovereign God. And what that means is he has the right and also the power to control all things according to his will, because he is God. Let God do what he wants to do with your life, as the potter do whatever he wants to do with the clay. We will never win by fighting the sovereignty of God. In Psalm 46:10, it says, the psalmist say, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among them. That should make you tremble. He telling you that I'm going to win at the end, so stop fighting. I will be exalted among the nation. I will be exalted in the earth. That'll make you wise. That'll put the fear of the Lord in what it should, but we're stupid. We don't have no sense. But anyway, follow Christ's example. In Psalm 46-8, Christ sets the example. Christ went wherever God wanted him to go, he went. Wherever God choose, that's fine. Wherever he want me to be, I will be. Whatever he want me to do, I will do it, even into death. That's what Jesus said in Psalm 46-8 in Hebrews. He say, see, God, he's not looking for all this religious stuff. He's tired of all the, you know, religious stuff we do. Somebody read Psalm 46-8, if you will, the same time. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ set the example of pure humility. Whatever God chose for his life, it was okay. Wherever the Father wanted him to be, he was willing to be there. And whatever the Father chose for him to do, he was willing to do, even to the point of death. What a great example. Another application as it relates to our relationship with God, in Matthew 6:33, we're told to put God first. Not people and not things. Another application in our relationship with God, make yourself available to be used by God. Whenever, whatever. Follow Paul's example in Acts 22:19, after his conversion, he asked Jesus Christ, what shall I do? Make known and understanding his will your number one ambition in life. Knowing and understanding the will of God is my number one ambition in life. Because in Jeremiah 9:23-24, God say, let him who boasts and brag about this. Don't brag about what you just bought and your family heritage and all this other stuff. But let him who want to brag and boast, let him boast that he understands and knows me. See, that's the worthy pursuit right there, to gain a greater understanding of God and his will and his plan. This may mean that we got to reorganize our life or reorganize our priorities. All right, knowledge. Knowledge. And then application. I'm going to skip this one right here. Well, no, I can't skip that one. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. And through that Spirit, John 14:16-17 tells us that God is with us always. Acts 1:8 says he empowers us for witnessing. Colossians 28:29 say that same Spirit that lives within you empower you for service in the body of Christ. Ephesians 6:18 tells us that we're to pray at all times in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes our prayers effective. He made possible for us to enjoy fellowship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and believers. Matthew 4 tells us that the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to resist temptation to sin. And he gives us victory over sin. That's the principle related to the spiritual life, the knowledge. Now, what is the application? Stop being drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 tells us to yield to the Spirit. Give up control of your life to the Holy Spirit. Stop being rebellious. That may be why there is no fruit bearing in the Christian life, because whenever the Spirit is hindered, there will be no production. Sin hinders the production of the Holy Spirit. Many believers experience no victory in their spiritual life because they don't rely on the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a saying I heard. Nothing can be more misdirected than a self-directed life. Whenever you're not controlled or influenced by the Holy Spirit, then you are actually directing in your own life. And that is misdirection. All right, that's application. Knowledge. In Galatians 2:20, we see that Christ desires to live his life in and through us as believers. He desires you as a believer to abide in him, as John 15:1-8 says. He desires in John 14:15 that you obey him, follow him, fellowship with him, witness for him, glorify him in daily life. And that's knowledge. You know that. Christ desires to live his life in and through you. He desires in Ephesians 4:11-16 that you mature through the ministry of under a ministry of a pastor teacher to assembly in a local church so that you can be able to grow through learning and applying the word. He desired that you love one another as he loved the church. He desired that you be faithful and reliable servants, as you see in Matthew 25:23. Now, what's the application? Very simple. Set aside self-will and follow Christ in discipleship. Set aside, because if Christ is not being able to live his life through you, then that shows that you're still on the throne. You still have your own agenda. Okay? Knowledge, the word of God. In Isaiah 55:10-11, we're told that God uses his word to accomplish his will and his plan. We also see in Psalm 119:160 that God's word provide the standard by which we can measure all beliefs, attitudes, and teachings in the world. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us that without the word, we cannot grow to maturity in Christ. Psalm 119:11 tells us that God used his word to clean us from sin. 119:105 tells us that God guides and directs us through his word. So what's the application? Study the word of God on a consistent daily basis and teach it to others. Two, contemplate. ponder what you're reading, digest it, think it, dwell on it in your everyday life. Wherever you're at, where you're at, contemplate, ponder, digest, think, and dwell on the truths of God's word daily. Reprogram your mind with the word. Romans 12, verse 2. Honor the word of God above any personal opinion that you may have or that men may have. Look to it for guidance and instruction and solution to life issues. And stop wasting pastors' time. You know how people, when they're having problems, they don't know what way to go or whatever. Actually, they know. If they've been, you know, studying the Bible and they've been coming to Bible class, they know exactly how to solve a lot of the problems in their life. They just don't want to do it. They want to go see a counselor. What are you going to see a counselor for when you already know that wives are supposed to submit to their husband? Or a husband is supposed to love their wives? Why are you going to see a counselor? You know, you're not meeting God's design for your marriage, and you want to go and, you know, waste his counsel, spend all your money, save your money, give, donate it to my ministry. And I give you the solution free of charge. All right. You know, success in marriage depending on how successful you are in your spiritual life. If you're not successful in your spiritual life, your relationship with God, you cannot be successful in your relationship with other people. A lot of people, you know, don't have a successful relationship with others because they don't even have a successful. You can't get a wife to submit to her husband if she's rebelling against God, living in rebellion against God. Rely on the word of God to resist temptation from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Evaluate all doctrinal teaching against the Bible. That's the practical part. Knowledge. Hebrews 10:25. God did not call us to live the Christian life alone. The Bible say in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together. That's knowledge. You know that. What are you going to do about it? Stay home. I'm just going to, you know, many believers, they're not, you know, they're not here. Okay, they feel like they can, you know, read their Bibles at home, and because there's a lot of hypocrites in the church. I agree. There's going to be a lot of them at the Super Bowl on the 7th. There's going to be a lot of hypocrites there too. And one thing about it, God is not going to hold. You can't, you know why people, I ain't going to say all people, but most people that sin at home, they're rebelling against the word of God, because the word of God says, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together. You do not need to try to live this Christian life on your own. A lot of them are making excuses for their rebellion. They're making excuses. Some Christians make excuses for their rebellion, because he's not going to hold you accountable for how you live, how they live. He's not going to hold you accountable for how they live their spiritual life. But he's going to hold you accountable for how you live yours. So you might as well just leave that alone, okay? And I agree that we as believers, we give people excuses because we're not living and practicing the truths of God's word like we should. And shame on us. Application. That's the knowledge. What's the application? Fellowship with other believers in a local church setting. Seek out mature believers whom you can have fellowship with in a mutual edifying way. We're to seek out believers. I enjoy, you know, coming here because I know that, you know, we all have mutual interests and we edify one another. Knowledge. Obedience. Love for Christ is shown, the Bible says in John 14:15, through your obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do exactly what I say. In Deuteronomy 29, we see that God's word is meant to be obeyed. In Psalm 119, we see verses 111 through 112, God is looking for people who delight to obey him. In Luke 11:28, we see that happiness belongs to the man who is obedient. And then 1 John 3, 21-24, obedient pleases God. And then Daniel 3, 16-18, obedient is not to be because you fear that God is going to bust your head. No, that's the law. It's 11 o'clock. I was told when 11 o'clock hit that I need to be. Give me just a couple more minutes, please. Show me some grace. Application. Make obedience the priority to the word. Go to the word of God with a different attitude than you had in the past. Make obedience of scripture a priority. Realize the benefit of obedience, blessing, spiritual growth, and glorification of Jesus Christ. But watch your motivation for obedience. Make sure it's not legalistic motivation to make yourself look good or appear to be good. All right. Witnessing. Knowledge about witnessing. Acts 1:8, we see that Christ told his disciples that when the Holy Spirit come upon them, that they will be his witnesses. So that tells us that Christ expects every believer in Jesus Christ to share the gospel and to witness to the world. In Matthew 5:14-16, what others see of Jesus Christ, they usually see in the believer's life. That's why he said, you are the light to the world. And without believers showing the unbeliever Christ, they probably would not come to know him. Our job is to share the word and leave the result up to God, the Holy Spirit. And we got to be consistent in the Christian life and not hinder the gospel witness. Application. Share Christ in lifestyle and share Christ to personal evangelism, looking for opportunity to share Christ's message to the lost and dying world. Another application, share Christ regardless of the personal consequences or the response that you're going to get from the hearer. Here's a good one, y'all. Knowledge. How many of y'all on Facebook and Instagram and all these other social media sites, how many of y'all have found yourself comparing your worth? You don't have to raise your hand because I don't want to judge you. But how many of y'all have questioned or compared yourself with other people after being on social media for so long? And if you say you haven't, you're lying. But knowledge on your self-esteem. Knowledge on your self-esteem. In John 3:16, you are of great worth and value to God. Because if you wasn't, he would not have sent his son to die in your place. Every believer have a contribution to make as a member of the body of Christ. I know some of y'all feel like, you know, I don't have a contribution to make. Yes, you do. You are needed. And we all want to feel like somebody needs us. Well, you are needed in the body. In the body, there's no one that is better than the other. That's what Galatians 3:26 through 29 tells us. Now, what's the application? Base your thought about your worth and your value on the Word of God. Not on what the world say worth and value is. Don't base it on the world. Base it on the word. Jesus Christ died in your place because you are valuable to him. Look out for the interests of other people in love and forgiveness, and stop thinking about yourself. You know, wanting to feel like you're worth something or whatever. You're always sitting around looking for somebody to show you that you're worth something, you're valuable. Focus more on serving than being served. As Jesus said, Jesus was a prime example of humbling yourself, putting others' needs before your own. 2 Corinthians 3:4-6, refuse to allow the feeling of inadequacy and inferiority to bring you down emotionally. Have you ever been there? Treat others with acceptance and respect in the body, because you never know how they're feeling or how they're questioning their value and their importance and their worth. But when you treat them with respect and kindness, they say, I am worth something. Don't compare yourself or your level of growth to other people. Understand who you are in Christ. All right, y'all, I promise I'm almost done. Renewing the mind. Knowledge about renewing the mind. All at salvation, we receive a new spirit, but our mind need to be renewed with God's thoughts and God's ways. Ephesians 4:23 tells us, put off the old through renewing your mind. Put off the old you through changing your mindset. Leviticus 18:1-5 tells us that we're not to follow the ways of the world. Change your thinking. Don't think like the world. Renewal of the mind involves changing your old pattern of thinking and reprogram your mind according to the word, where you begin to adopt God's ways and his thoughts. In Psalm 119:1-16, what do the Bible say about keeping your ways holy? By keeping it according to God's word. Psalm 119 tells you that the word of God is a lamp to your feet, light to your path. Now, what's that application? Colossians 3:1-2. Set your mind on things above. Focus on things that are good, that are pure, that are right, that is holy, that is just. The world and our old life, knowledge. Before salvation, we followed Satan's sinful desires. The sinful desires of our flesh. We followed Satan's world system. That's knowledge. Ephesians 2:1-3 tells us that before we trusted in Christ, we followed our flesh, we followed Satan, we did whatever our flesh told us to do. And the word tells us that the world is headed by Satan and opposes the plan of God. The Bible says in 1 John 2, you can't love God and love the world. Psalm 14:1, the world promotes living your life without God. The world values and measures success different from how God value and measure success. The world tells you that your success is dependent on your appearance, your position in life, or your worth is dependent on your appearance, your position in life, how much power you have, how much possessions you got, or how well you perform. But what are you to do about the world? Don't allow yourself to be squeezed into the world's way of thinking. Live godly, holy lives in the world. And don't become so entangled in the world, James 4:4, that you are no use to God. Whoever become a friend of the world have made himself an enemy of God. All right. Eternal perspective. What do God's word say about having an eternal perspective? Knowledge. Material things are temporary and passing away. Our lives on earth is passing, and we only have a short time. Every day as a mind is not a plus. Our lifestyle and actions show our true perspective in life. If we think material things is a source of happiness, we'll be preoccupied with those things. Application. Invest your time and energy and resources in eternal things. Just that simple. Using time wisely. Knowledge about using time wisely. Psalm 9 and 10 through 12. God intends for you to use your time wisely. Don't waste time. Practice putting God priorities first. Matthew 6, 25 say. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Put aside those things that are a waste of time. That's the application. And in closing, y'all say amen. In closing, I have three more areas of the spiritual life. The first area of the spiritual life relate to unbelievers. What do God want me to know about unbelievers? Is that they are of value to Him. And they are the object of His love, unbelievers. We're not to treat unbelievers as though they are of no value. We can reach Muslims if we treat them like they are of value to God rather than the scum of the world. Live wisely and win their respect. Live wisely. 1 Peter 2, 12 through 17. We're closing so y'all can go there now. 1 Peter 2, 12 through 17. Live wisely and win their respect. Don't demand their respect. No, win it. You know, all of my customers in my little small produce business, most of them are Muslim, and they love to see me coming. Why do you think that? I respect them, and I treat them as though they are of value to God, and that's the only way I'm able to have a ministry among them. Somebody read, if you will, 1 Peter 2, 12 through 17. Amen. So live wisely and win their respect. Three, pray for them. Matthew 5, 38, 41. Pray for them. Four, be ready to share the gospel with them. Acts 1, 8. Four, do not be buddy-buddy with them. Do not be close associates with them. Now here's the application. Treat them as you would like to be treated. Matthew 7, 12. Avoid close association. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Love them as God loved you while you was a sinner. Christ died. Four, see them as person Christ died for, whom He loves. Six, conduct yourself in a godly way. Christians, we're going to do Christians and then we're going to do one more. Christians, what do God want you to know about believers? 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 27 is that every believer in the body of Christ is of value and worth to God, but have different roles within the church. Therefore, as believers, we're to accept, we're to love, and we're to forgive all believers, despite their roles within the church. We're to share with each other in need, physically, financially, emotionally, and also spiritually, to share with one another. Would it be examples or be role models to one another? Money. What God want me to know about my money? That is His, not yours. Psalm 24, 1 through 2 tells us that everything and everyone belongs to God. God enabled us to prosper financially. We are only steward of His resources, and He give more to those who are good managers. He expects us to use money to further His work. Now, what's the application? First, give yourself to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:5 say the believer gave himself to the Lord first. Second, give out a love for God and what He have done for you in grace. 2 Corinthians 9:6, do it generously. Do it sacrificially. Do it willingly. Do it with the right motive. Do it with a purpose in mind that is accomplishing God's work. Do it cheerfully. Do it on a regular basis. And be blessed by God. Because your giving meet people's needs, support God's work in the world, glorify God, and bring blessing to others. Well, y'all, as we wait the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, may we prepare ourselves, because He's coming. May we be motivated to share the gospel, because as 2 Peter tells us, chapter 3, that God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that none should perish. The rapture can happen any day now, but God has given us an opportunity today to prepare and to be motivated to share the gospel with everybody we come in contact with, and be faithful and obedient to death. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for the privilege that we have to represent You as ambassadors in this world. And that is the whole reason You have kept us alive after salvation, is that we will make a historical impact in the world, in politics, in family life, in unbelievers' life, and in every area of life. You're wanting us to make an impact. And we just pray, Lord, that You would give us a different heart as the body, a heart of obedience. Help us become and practice what we already are in position. Lord, if we apply this knowledge of the spiritual life to practice, things will change in this country. Things will change in our families. The divorce rate will go down. And we, as believers, will apply what we know. Keep our minds and heart until we meet again. In Christ's name, amen. Thank y'all for your patience.
Well, let's give another round of applause for our good friend Keith Starling for coming all this way to be with us and edifying us with what we need to hear to keep our eyes on Christ and our feet moving in the right direction. We got young Christians coming up Monday at 6. Please be there. I see a young Christian I haven't seen for a while. He's back from Greece, huh? Are you in Greece now? Where are you at? Cyprus? Cyprus, all right. Mr. Fidel, welcome. Talk after, all right? It's good to see you. Also, I want to mention that our next service is Wednesday at 7. We're continuing on Practical Christianity. We're going to be looking at the family life starting on Wednesday. It's going to be life-changing, believe me. And also, on Thursdays, we have an informal Bible study. It's great to be able to just fellowship with believers, be able to ask some questions, be able to provide some insights for others as you're looking at a passage of scripture with us together. So that's Thursday at 7. And I just want to end again by thanking Keith Ian to let you know also that he produces a newsletter regularly. Got a bunch of copies today. I'm going to put them right here in the front when we're done. That way you have to walk by me and I can talk to you. Nah. But also I wanted to mention too that we always welcome your prayer requests. We gather on Wednesday nights for that. All of this is going on because 2,000 years ago, God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, and he knew that the world was lost and would be lost forever if he didn't do something. And so he did the most amazing thing, the most amazing, loving thing he could possibly do, which is to give up his only son for us. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he dealt with the sin issue forever. He dealt with it. And he provides power now in our lives through the Holy Spirit so that, as Keith Ian said today, in practice, we can become what Christ accomplished for us in position at the cross. And it's our identity in Christ that allows us to do that, and the power of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. But it all begins with coming to terms with the fact that God's real and God loves you beyond your imagination, and that the entryway into eternal life is believing in his Son. And it's something that everybody can do, because everybody can believe in something. And there's nothing better to believe in than God's only Son dying for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And then you will come into a life that is fed by God's Word and by fellowship with other people. You'll find the Spirit in your life moving you. You'll see things about life that you've never seen before. And it all begins with believing in Christ. All right, let's just this time close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for gathering the saints together this morning. Thank you for that the word was preached. Thank you that hearts were changed and maybe souls were saved. We thank you also, Father, that you've given us a mission, every one of us, as we leave today. And that what we do is we seek out where you want us to go next by your word and by the Holy Spirit inside us that is pushing us and nudging us in ways that we get, but we can't always put into words. And we want to thank you for all that. Please protect the saints. Please come through for them. So many of us have needs that only you can fulfill. And we're just asking you again, Father, because we know you love it when your children ask for other children. Please come through for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you